fulfilling our true purpose, which was to glorify God forever and enjoy Him forever. So God, whatever might be in our way this morning, keeping us from giving You our all, God, would You remove it in Your mighty power? Exert the same power that You showed over death and sin. And God, sanctify Your children this morning. God, I pray that if there is anything that we see that is keeping us from giving You our all, that we would just remember that Jesus gave His all for me. And He died on the cross. God, may the gospel, may the cross and the empty grave always be our grounds for hope, our grounds for continuing on, our grounds for holiness. As You say in Your word, that You have made us the righteousness of God by the blood of Jesus. God, so help us to walk in that, to walk in that freedom, and not be stuck in the sins that cling so close to us anymore. God, I just ask that You would sanctify us one step further this morning. But God, in order to do that, God, we need You to fill us with Your Spirit and empty us of ourselves. So God, come and do that. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, and in the beautiful and mighty name of Jesus Christ, I ask all of these things. Amen. Would you guys go ahead and remain standing as Sydney is going to read our teaching passage for us this morning.
It's Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen, church. You may be seated. Thank you all for being here today. I know it's Labor Day weekend and you probably got plans and different things going on, but I'm overjoyed that you would continue to commit to the gathering of the bride of Christ. And today, we're kind of, as you heard earlier, we're kind of between two series. And we thought it would be a good idea to talk about labor on Labor Day weekend. And RC, in good conscience, couldn't preach a sermon about hard work. So he called me. He called me to come in and fill the pulpit for him this weekend. All jokes aside, you guys are served by one of the hardest working pastors that I know. RC is a loving husband. He's a loving father who shepherds and leads his family first and foremost. But to see him in the office, the way that he commits to the word, fighting for doctrinal purity and understanding all those different things, and the way that he shepherds you. I mean, I don't know if there's been a baby that's born here that doesn't have the RC picture just kind of smiling next to the baby. You know what I mean? It's a beautiful thing. You don't see that in a lot of churches today. But RC is diligent and works very, very hard in how he shepherds you, because he beholds the good shepherd, the greater shepherd that is Jesus. And he wants to model that for you. But today, in our society, this honestly isn't always the case, where we step into the workforce and we work diligently and we work hard. And today, we're going to cover that. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to actually the book of Proverbs. Our sermon has come out of Colossians, but Proverbs is where we're going to kind of spend most of our time together. So go ahead and open up there. We're going to be in Proverbs 24 first, so you can go ahead and flip over there. Oh, voice crack already. I'm the high school pastor, so it's fine. Or minister, no big deal. Today in our society, what you see a lot of the times is people are practicing this new term called quiet quitting. Quiet quitting is where they come into the workplace, or they come into their sphere where they have to handle things, and they do the bare minimum to get by. They're just kind of hitting the status quo, kind of out of sight, out of mind, handling the things they got to handle, but they're not putting any more time or effort or enthusiasm into their work than is what is needed. And a 2022 Gallup survey showed that 50% of Americans are quiet quitters. 50%. In a place that was often valued in their virtue in hard work within America, that is slowly slipping through our fingertips. Although this phrase, the quiet quitting, is a new phrase, the concept is not new. Laziness has been around for a very, very long time. And today, I want to answer two questions about laziness or against laziness. Why should we work hard? The reality for us is that we often need motivations to do things. So we're going to talk about the motivation of why we should work hard. And the second thing we're going to hit is, what is hard work in God's eyes? What does that look like? Again, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs. And the Proverbs are our truisms. So that means that if you practice kind of what you read in Proverbs, there is a potential that it is going to come true. But it is not a promise. It is a most of the time, if you do this, B will happen or C will happen. Okay, it's a truism. It is not a promise. Start Proverbs 24:33 says this. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. I think it's safe to say in today's reality that many of us think we don't have what we want because we're not skilled enough. We don't have the mark of intelligence. But what this proverb reveals is it's neither of those two things. It's the reality that more often than not, we're not successful because we're lazy. Because we're coming in quiet, quitting, and we're not doing and going above and beyond, taking the initiative in our work. Thomas Edison said, opportunity is missed by most because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. Opportunity is missed by most because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. And you might be sitting here saying, well, CJ, you don't know my circumstance. You don't know my boss. Man, it's a terrible environment. My coworkers are tough. My boss is tough. The pay is tough, what have you. You're coming up with all of these different circumstances, and you're allowing your emotions to dictate your work ethic. Well, the Bible actually has something to say about this in Proverbs 20, verse 4. He says, the sluggard does not plow in autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. You see, the season of plowing and planting in the Middle East is in autumn, which is actually their rainy season. So this means the farmers in that time and in that season, they go out into these fields where it's raining, it's cold, the ground is muddy, it's sticky. It's not the perfect environment to really plant anything. But if they don't move through the hard circumstances and do the diligent work at hand, they won't have anything come the time for them to harvest. In your workplace, even in your homes, there are going to be circumstances and distractions that aren't ideal for you. They weren't ideal for me. But we cannot allow what is happening around us to be an excuse for us to be lazy. On the other side of this uphill battle is that sin has made our work look like a curse. So we often use that, oh, this is the curse, man. I've got to go to work. I can't wait to be in heaven where my true retirement comes in. I get to enter into my rest and just do nothing but worship Jesus. Man, praise God, I want to find that place. The reality is when we get to heaven, when Christ comes again and he makes all things right, we are still going to work. It'll just be imperfection. The curse is not the job. It's the fruit of your job. Work is a good thing. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he created them and gave them a job to do. He gave them a role to fulfill. He said, Adam, you are to create. You are to tend and you are to grow. You are to work and keep this garden. That's a job. We all have been given a job. Your job, again, is not the curse. In the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they were given their job to do. That is a blessing. It's a blessing to work. But the reality is sin has not only made our work look like the curse on one hand, but on the other hand, he's caused many of us to worship our work, to look at our jobs and put our identity in that, put our value in what we do, put our worth in what we do. So when those things are going well, I'm doing well. And when those things are going bad, I'm doing bad. We worship our work. We sacrifice family time. We sacrifice discipleship of children. We sacrifice attending the gathering on Sunday mornings. Everything falls at the acts of work, which should not be. The Bible is not promoting workaholism, but it is promoting working hard. Now, we take Steve Jobs, for instance. Steve Jobs had an intense work ethic. Intense work ethic. I read an article that said that he often worked 7 days a week from 7 a.m. to 9 p.m. Talk about some work hours. And praise God for that. I'm glad I got an iPhone, Team Blue Bubble. Where you at? We're good, okay? But that's too much. He is worshiping his work. From 7 a.m. to 9 p.m., he is sacrificing other things in reality of his work. And one of the main things that he sacrificed was his health. So what are you giving up today in order to worship your work? What are you sacrificing that should not be sacrificed on the altar of your work? There is a balance here. You see it in creation. Well, God created it, but on the seventh day, he did what? He rested. There is a Sabbath that needs to take place in our week. And I'm not saying your Sabbath has to be on a Sunday. I don't know what your work week looks like. But there has to be a time in the week where you do just that, rest. And what I mean by rest is not that you sleep from sunup to sundown all day long and do nothing. J.D. Greer, who's a pastor in North Carolina, I'll read the thing. He was talking about the Sabbath. And he says one of the best things that he found in the Sabbath is doing the opposite of what your work looks like. So if you have a more manual labor job during the week, then why don't you do some mental labor? Why don't you read a book? Why don't you get into read more of the Word? If you have a more mentally taxing job, why don't you get out into the yard and do some more laborious work? Your Sabbath doesn't mean you just sit in a corner and do nothing. It just looks different. You've got to figure out what that looks like for you. And if you have a family, do something with your family. This past week on Friday, my wife took off, so we decided to take our Sabbath together on Friday. And we kind of get up, we get ready to roll. And I don't know if you guys know this, but every like public pool area is closed. I guess I'm late in season, not paying attention to anything. But we go to Murfreesboro, we go to SportsCom, pool's closed. We come to Smyrna, go down there, the pool's closed. So we're trying to get out there and do some stuff and have some fun with our kids. So we end up going to the park. It doesn't matter really what it is. Just Sabbath, take the rest. Man, and also, when we work, we can end up earning that rest, right? I'm working hard during the week, so therefore I know my Sabbath is coming when I can rest. As the people of God, we must work hard in any endeavor that we come across. Any endeavor, from our work to our worship. Jonathan Edwards, who is America's greatest theologian, wrote in his diary that he would get up between 4 a.m. and 5 a.m. in order to spend 13 hours in his study, seeking the will of God, seeking to know his Savior, Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards did not become the theologian that he was by being lazy. You are not going to grow in your faith. I am not going to grow in my faith by being lazy. I think one of the greatest shames, we're talking about work and laboring, one of the greatest shames of the church is often the believers not laboring in their faith. We're often content with scratching the surface, just knowing enough to kind of get the fire insurance, if you will. Like, I'm saved, I know who Jesus is, I know what he's done, and that's good enough for me. It is an utter shame for you to come to the knowledge of salvation, to live your life, and then die at the same depth of spirituality that you did when you came in. Labor in your faith. Dig deeply into who God is. You cannot quiet quit your faith. And if it's not good enough motivation for just you, there is a world that needs to know the depths and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can you go and tell them if you don't know? There is a generation that God is bringing into these walls in student ministry and kids ministry and preschool ministry that need to know the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How are they going to know if you don't tell them? And how are you going to tell them if you don't know? You see, in my time in student ministry, there was a season of great apathy with our kids. They could not care less about anyone that's preaching. They could not care less about a relationship with God. They could not care less about growing deeper. But God has done something in their hearts, and they are hungry for the gospel. They are hungry for the word of God. And the church needs men and women to give it to them. We ended up launching discipleship groups here at this campus and at the Smyrna campus. And those are doing amazing. I think we've got 20-something kids involved in D groups here. That's unreal. These kids want it. It does not matter how busy their schedules are. I see kids that, man, they've got an extracurricular, they've got school, they've got homework, they've got things they got to do with their parents, but yet they are being devoted to the discipleship group because they want to know more about Jesus. We cannot wait to take the depths or go to the depths of our Lord and Savior because the world is not waiting to disciple other kids. So we cannot. Do not quiet quit your faith. You cannot neglect your faith in your work. Because the reality is, the reason that we should work hard is that we need to glory in God in all things. We must bring glory to the Lord in all things. But what does this look like? What does it look like to work hard in the eyes of the Lord? Proverbs 6, starting in verse 6, says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." A big part of working hard in the eyes of the Lord is taking personal responsibility for what you have to do. Taking personal responsibility for what you have to do. Think about the ants. They don't have someone that's kind of constantly moving them around, giving them to-do lists, following up with them to make sure they're doing things. No, these ants take initiative. They have the job to do, so they do it. It's what they were created to do. So the question is, do you have a spouse that tells you constantly to pick your things up? Do you need a spouse that tells you to pick your clothes up or to wash the dishes? My wife was in first service. She amened in the back, not because I do that, but because I need to do that. Do you need your boss to always be over your shoulder in hopes to give you some initiative to solve problems in your work? You see, people who don't have personable responsibility will always procrastinate. We have to take responsibility for the things that we have to do. And we as followers of Jesus should always pursue excellence in our work. It doesn't mean you'll always hit the mark. We're not perfect people. But we should always pursue excellence in our work. Not because you want to build up your boss, not because you want to build up your coworker, not because you want to build up the name of the company that you might work for. Because you want to bring glory to the Lord in all the things that you do. Christ deserves that honor. The other side of this is if you are under the banner of Christ, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and you're on your job site and you do a lackluster job and give minimal effort, you are hurting the witness of the church to the world. And this is a harsh reality. I've heard stories of numerous people who work with somebody who claims to be a Christian and they're the least hardest worker on the job. So the response of that person is, why would I follow Jesus if this person claims to follow the Lord and they're lazy? I don't want to be like that. I think one of the worst things, is share the gospel and when necessary use words. It's the worst thing. You can only share the gospel through speaking the gospel, right? Romans tells us this. But I think the reality is, the way that you work, the way that you present yourself, the ethic that you are motivated with gives you gospel opportunity. Because when everybody else on the job or in your job site is being lazy, but yet you're swimming upstream and being diligent in your work and giving everything that you have from the moment that you arrive to the moment that you leave, people are going to ask questions. Man, why do you work so hard? Everyone else around here is a bum. Why are you so different? Man, it's because of Jesus. I want to honor him in all of the things that I do. He gave his life for me, so why should I not pour out my life for him? We cannot be a people who have the mentality of the comeback next week. I read a story in the LA Times about a guy who goes to this house where he grew up. He goes to this house where he grows up, knocks on the door, and asks to come inside and walk through the house. First off, if anybody ever does this to you, say no. I've seen too many crime stories or true crime stories, cold case files, where someone comes up to the door and say, hey, I used to live here. Can I come in? Absolutely not. Shut the door. But this person gets in, okay? This person gets in. They tour the house. They walk around and somehow make it to the attic, all right? And they put on this old jacket that they found that was theirs in the attic. And puts his hands into the pocket, and he finds this ticket where 20 years ago, he took some shoes to a shoe repair shop. And on a whim, this guy decides to go to the shop where the ticket's from. He goes up to the counter, gives the guy the ticket. And I'm going to guess, like, jokingly, like, hey, are my shoes done? It's been 20 years. So the guy goes back to the room, comes back out, and he says, hey, come back a week from Thursday, and we'll have them ready for you. This is the mind of the slugger, right? Like, the procrastination is unreal in this regard. This is the mind of the sluggard, one that a follower of Jesus cannot have. Charles Spurgeon says, to all my lazy ones, you better be your own trumpeter, because no one else can find any good in you to praise. I would imagine in our day that there are many things being implemented into workplaces that are contrary to our Christian beliefs and convictions. But I think there is a reality that if you go to work every day, you give everything that you have for the glory of the Lord, and you are a hardworking employee, now this is a principle, not a promise, that your boss would be hard-pressed to come and fire you based upon you not putting your preferred pronouns in an email. I would be hard-pressed to believe if you are giving all that you can, not to honor your boss, not to honor your workplace, but God has given you a job to do, and you are honoring him in what you're doing. You are making yourself a valuable employee, that I would be hard-pressed to think they would have an issue, because you're taking ownership for the things that you are responsible for. See, someone who's a hard worker doesn't procrastinate and doesn't need someone to remind them to get their job done. They take ownership and they get it done. Proverbs 28:19 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Not only do you take responsibility in order to work hard, but you also take pride in everyday work. And the mundane things. I think this is why coming out of the generation that I just praised for coming, being serious about their faith, there's also coming out of this generation a trend where, like, if you ask people what they want to be when they grow up or they want to become, right now it's like a social media influencer. I want to be a video game guy or whatever. Like, they don't want to go work hard in a lot of things. Where I feel like in my age and then ages before me, like, it was, I want to be a firefighter, I want to be an astronaut, all these different things. Now it's a social media influencer. I want you guys to hear me out. If this is you, just get comfortable with being broke, okay? Get comfortable with being broke. Martin Luther says, the people who do the simplest work are the fingers of God. I don't think there's anything wrong with just getting a job. Go learn a trade. Go to school. Go dig ditches for the glory of God. Work with sanitation for the glory of God. Be a teacher for the glory of God. Work in a body shop for the glory of God. Or be a lawyer for the glory of God. Or any of those things, be a mom for the glory of God. Be a dad for the glory of God. Be a husband for the glory of God. Be a wife for the glory of God. Live your life completely devoted in all things to the glory of God. And in anything, in everything, pour yourself out into your work because you want to give the Lord your best. Working hard requires the root of our motivation to be Jesus. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily, heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Do you notice that? Your motivation for work, again, is not your boss, a company, or a peer. Man, I've talked to some people that, like, their motivation is to work hard for their family. I think that's wonderful. But at the root of our being, that cannot be our motivation. It has to be the Lord. I work heartily for the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You are serving Jesus, not men. The root of all things is the Lord. We just don't work hard for the sake of working hard. There are plenty of people that are in society that work hard week in and week out and go home and lay their head in their bed as an enemy of God every single night. They work hard probably for materialistic gain. They're envious of others, so they work hard. They work hard because their identity and worth is wrapped up in their job. And if it's any of if that's any of you in this room, that is going to lead you to a path of destruction. Material gain does not save you. Hard work does not save you. Social structures do not save you. It is the blood of Christ, and that is it. The name of Jesus is what saves you. And this is why, yes, we were created to work, but the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. At the root of all we do, we work hard because we want to glorify God and enjoy Him in our work. I come home and get in the floor with my kids because I want to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I get up early in the morning, we get up early in the morning, open God's word because we want to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We must have a work ethic unlike anyone because we are focusing our eyes upon Jesus Christ. And I'll be the first to tell you, this has not always been the case for me. Even in my time here as a minister on staff at LifePoint, I will never forget sitting in my office a few years ago. Kyle Gowen comes in and sits down. My office is about as big as this rug, so he sits right there. And he says, CJ, you're not hitting the mark, brother. I'm like, what? I'm doing A, B, C. I'm doing all the things that you're requiring me to do. That's the problem. I was living in hopes to get approval from Kyle. I was living in hopes to make Pat proud or David proud or RC proud, any of the elders waiting for the attaboy that may or may not even come. I wasn't serving in hopes to glorify God. I was doing the bare minimum to get by and the things that God had entrusted me to lead, to shepherd, to develop, and to pray and ask Him to grow it. So the change of leaf, the reorientation of my work and my motivation had to start with repentance. Because I had not honored the Lord in the things that I was doing. I had not worked diligently for the glory of God. I worked diligently for the approval of man. And Colossians reminds us, we are not looking for pats on the back from our peers. It's great when they come. We should mutually encourage one another. But the reality is, it's not your approval that I need, and it's not my approval that you need. You work for the approval of God and to honor Him in all things. And maybe that's where you're at today. You're sitting here looking at your work, thinking about your work and your motivations in all things. You're beginning to realize that you are not working for the Lord. Maybe you've been lazy. You need to reorient the way that you work week in and week out. Like me, it starts with repentance. Repent of where you've been lazy. Repent of where you have quitted different areas of your life. See, this isn't just my work structure. There's concentric circles here. Man, am I quiet quitting my job? Am I quiet quitting my friends? Am I quiet quitting my household, my wife and my kids, my relationships? There's different levels to this. But the reality is, what changes the leaf for all of them is repentance. And my hope is that you would repent and behold Jesus. Look to Him, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In looking how He went to the cross, you see, Jesus' circumstances weren't the best either, right? As He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood because of the stress. I know some of you are probably stressed beyond belief with your work. And you're asking for a way out or another way for something to take place. The same thing that Jesus did in the garden. if there is another way, let this cup pass from me, but yet your will be done. And what does he do? He walks to Golgotha where he is crucified. And circumstances got worse. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was scorned. And then he willingly laid his life down. Hard work. Was nailed to a cross. In hopes to complete the salvific work that he was set out to do. See, Jesus was a baby born to die. It wasn't a whimsical thing. There was great intentionality in his work. Seeking the will of God in all things. Knowing that there was no other way for us to be saved other than in his blood. In his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. You see, Jesus' salvific work is done. But now he is seated at the right hand of God, interceding on behalf of us, working now. Waiting for him, for the time for him to come again. That only he knows, where he will make all things right. You see, church, if we are under the banner of Christ, we are to model our life after him. Follow in the footsteps of Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus, don't worry about your work ethic right now. My hope for you is that you would understand your spiritual situation, that Jesus has worked for you in order to redeem you and restore you, and to give you forgiveness of your sin in himself. And for the believer, you're in this room, I pray that as you leave this place, your mindset on your work would change. Yeah, covering a sermon on Labor Day is funny. But the reality is, there's work to be done for the glory of God. Your neighbors need to be reached for the glory of God. Gospel conversations are work. Live your life one moment, one second, one day at a time for the glory of God, and plead with him for move in the next. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. God, each day that you give us is a grace that you have extended to us. Father, I pray that for those that are in this room that don't know you, today is a ultimate grace. That you are allowing them time to repent of their sin. God, would you allow them to see your son Jesus with open arms, having completed the work and paying the payment of your wrath for their sin on the cross. If they would just come to him. God, you are not an angry, far off father. You are near. You are personable. You are tender hearted. You long to redeem. So, Father, bring redemption in our lives. Both a salvific redemption and a redemption of the way that we are currently living and the way that we work, the conversations that we have. God, to your name be all the glory and honor in all things, because there is no one else that is worthy to be praised other than you, King Jesus. That's in your matchless name we pray. Amen.